You're listening to His Time. It is Tuesday, August 18th, 8:05 Central Time. That means it is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, the Reverend Bill Vogt from Prince of Peace Lutheran Church in Pineville and Augustana Lutheran Church in Alexandria, Louisiana. Pastor Vogt, so good to have you with us this morning. Good morning.
Good morning.
Glad to have the chance to study God's Word with you this morning. Please share with us about your congregations, Prince of Peace Lutheran Church in Pineville and Augustana in Alexandria, Louisiana.
Yes, we're in central Louisiana, which is a location, I guess, fairly far from St. Louis. a while back, I was up in Wisconsin, and every crossroads has a Lutheran church, and we're few and far between when you get down into Louisiana. When you hear the weather here and you hear a number, that's the temperature, and it's also the humidity. we're in August right now. And so we save by just having the one single number. Prince of Peace Lutheran Church goes back about 30 years. Pineville, Louisiana was located as a place by the Southern District for a mission start for a congregation. And so we started, we built a church through Laborers for Christ, and we've been in the Pineville area proclaiming God's message for 30 years. I also serve Augustana Lutheran Church in Alexandria. It's also a small congregation, but a very historic congregation. Augustana is the daughter of another congregation, and their parent congregation was the first entirely black Lutheran congregation west of the Mississippi River. Augustana, the daughter, goes back 90 years. And they started a small church and also a school that served educational needs until the mid-60s in the Alexandria area. So a very historic congregation there. And so it's a pleasure serving here. You can tell by my accent I'm not a native. I actually grew up in northern Illinois, but I'm a grandson that's come back home again.
Well, thanks be to God for the ministry there at Prince of Peace in Pineville and Augustana and Alexandria, Louisiana. Looking forward to getting into God's Word with you today in 1 Corinthians chapters 10 and 11. We're going to pick up at verse 23 in chapter 10 and continue on through verse 16 in chapter 11. Anything you'd like for us to know as we prepare to study this text today?
As we hear the text, it seems interesting, and it seems as something, how can we make a study out of two topics that's here, buying meat in the market, and then do we cover our heads or not in church? And I think we have to unpack both of those as examples of what Paul is giving us now in this section of 1 Corinthians in his letter to the church, and it deals with the life of the church, the life of the congregation. So we don't want to get caught with the overlying idea, but rather we need to see where that idea lends itself into some very important points that Paul has to make.
Very good, very good. We are studying 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and 11 today with Pastor Bill Vogt from Prince of Peace Lutheran Church in Pineville and Augustana Lutheran Church in Alexandria, Louisiana. If you have a question or a comment, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. Let's take a look. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, "This has been offered in sacrifice," then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? All right, let's take a look at just this first paragraph. I know there's more in this section, but we'll look at the first few verses. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up.
In 1 Corinthians 6:12, in an earlier part of the letter, Paul is talking to the Corinthians, and he's talking about their liberty.
Mm-hmm.
And he's saying a liberty, maybe is it a shield for many questionable or wrong actions? and Paul now wants to talk about complete liberty and bringing it up again with some normal limitations. Paul's saying not all things build up spiritually. Applying it wherein, yes, all things are lawful, but we just don't do some things because they're lawful. Don't benefit whatsoever. We can come up with just huge examples in our world, in our society today. We look around us and we see casinos. We look and see the laws of the land. There are so many things even in our day and time. Yes, they're lawful, but are they beneficial to one another?
Hmm. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof.
Oh, wow, there's three things going on right here. So we start out the previous verse, and let's apply it to the principle of liberty, the principle of love, excluding our own selfish regard, but let's look at the interest of others. I'm reminded of a movie that was around a few years ago called Finding Nemo. And there's one scene in that movie where there's a bunch of penguins and fish are jumping. And of course, each one of the penguins has got the same statement, mine, mine, mine. And we don't think about our own selfish regard, but let's look at the good of our neighbor. So then it says, eat whatever's sold in the market without anything in conscience. The things happening in Corinth in these days were that there was a lot of pagan worship going on. And Paul looks around at the pagan worship, and yes, they were sacrificing meat in that pagan worship. And some of the meat was burned apparently at the pagan altar. Some was used in a feast or festival, and some of it found its way perhaps into the meat market. And so Paul is saying, let's look at that food and what's happening with it. Now, in Louisiana, we love our food. And so Paul's saying, when you go to the market, do you inquire to the butcher, where did this come from? Is the butcher lying to you? What about his supplier? Instead, Paul's maybe saying, look at the food. If it's got the Corinthian equivalent of USDA stamp on it, it's okay. I said I'm originally from northern Illinois, catfish. In Louisiana, catfish is, wow, it's just fantastic. My upbringing, catfish is a bottom feeder in the lakes and the bodies of water, and you avoid catfish. In Louisiana, I don't ask about the catfish. If it's sold in the market, yeah, this is catfish that's met the standards, but then Paul goes beyond that. It's a matter of conscience. Don't worry your conscience about it. If it's food, look at what he says in 26, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. A wonderful addition. And this is Psalm 24:1, which Paul's readers would know. He's quoting the first verse of Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The fullness includes all food, all that God has created. God created that food, and no idol can appropriate this for himself in any difference. It's all the Lord's food, and so Paul is saying, go ahead and eat the food, and then we go on.
If the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, everything in the earth is his. This kind of reminds me of the clean and unclean conversation the Lord had with Peter, I believe it was.
Yes, it's the Lord's. And so where we are to go and see the bounty of what God has made.
Anything else before we go on to verse 27?
No, let's go on, because now we're going to see where he goes to a dinner-type feast.
Mm-hmm. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced? Because of that for which I give thanks. So if you're invited, if one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you're disposed to go, eat what is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience.
Okay, here we have a specific question that Paul is addressing. What about this meal where one is a guest? In Louisiana, again, we love our food. And a while back, I went to what's called a wild game feed, where a lot of the people around brought in and fixed food that they had caught, that they had shot, that they had prepared, and it was wonderful. Alligator, redfish, possum, raccoon, and there was some gumbo there. And I tasted the gumbo, which is a soup on top of rice, and I ate a helping of it, and it was fantastic. And I went back, and I asked as I'm taking another helping, I asked the man who had prepared it. I said, "What is the flavor that's in this gumbo?" And he looked at me and said, "Well, it's squirrel." And I could have said, "Oh, squirrel?" Or I could have said, "Wait a minute, I think squirrel's high in cholesterol." But instead, I accepted the meal that had been prepared, and I enjoyed the meal. And so Paul is saying the food is there, enjoy the food, but now in the specific point, there's a weaker conscience present. Someone points out the question, and the question is raised in Corinth. What if this, I know, came from an idol or a pagan festival? Mm-hmm. And the question is raised now regarding the exercise of our liberty in connection with a weaker conscience or one around us who may be influenced by what's going on. And Paul says now, for the sake of conscience, his conscience, the other person's conscience, we move on to the next verse. Why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? And I've got to think about that for a while. Am I bound by someone else? And the answer would be no. No, someone else's conscience can't restrict my freedom. However, I wish to shield the other person's weaker conscience, perhaps. And then Paul says, if I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So the person might say, wait a minute, you participated with the festival up until now. And Paul's saying, if I eat with thankfulness to God, with proper thankfulness, there's nothing wrong with that. But I'm to look at the other person and the other person's conscience as I'm involved in that.
I've often wondered if this text speaks to a particular experience, going out to dinner with friends, celebrating maybe a birthday or a special occasion at a restaurant, an Asian restaurant, and they bring out for that birthday, not a birthday cake, but a little Buddha at the end of the meal.
Okay, there you go. What is it for the sake of conscience? And even back to the very beginning of this, we've got a lot of liberty, but how do we exercise that liberty? We can say, yes, it's cake, but what does that cake represent? And what does it represent to those around us?
The birthday cake, it's a tradition. I don't know what it represents to those around us, just a celebration.
But then the Buddha may represent something else. Mm-hmm. And, yeah, what do we do for that conscience? So there might be the question in our minds. Yes, it's not a birthday cake, but it's representing something else. And perhaps that's where our liberty is something we want to apply what Paul is advising right here.
Is this what? So, what do you do in that case? Do you?
I think I would avoid it because others are seeing what I do as a Christian, and I might ask, or I might try and kindly avoid that happening by observing what might be the tradition in the restaurant or something like that.
Sure, sure. If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced? Because of that for which I give thanks. I do not mean your conscience, but his, but for why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? Anything else up in this section, before we go on to 31?
No, because 31 is going to have our focus point.
All right. All right. Well, we're going to get to that in just a moment. Verses 31 through 33 here in just a moment. We're studying the daily New Testament reading with Pastor Bill Vogt from Prince of Peace Lutheran Church in Pineville, Louisiana, and Augustana Lutheran Church in Alexandria, Louisiana. If you have a question or a comment, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, or KFUO at KFUO.org.
Tuesday on Issues Etc., we'll discuss themes from the Apostles' Creed in the Marvel movies with Pastor Ted Giese. And we'll continue our series on the Lutheran Confessions, talking with Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House about the third article of the Apostles' Creed, God the Holy Spirit, from Luther's Large Catechism.
Issues Etc., live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
You hear from pastors again and again that you ought to be reading the Luther Small Catechism as often as possible. But what are you trying to retain? On the next Law and Gospel, with the help of the Reverend Mark Smith, we will be looking at the hymn, Lord, Help Us Ever to Retain the Small Catechism.
Weekday mornings beginning at 9:30 on KFUO.
You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is Tuesday, August 18th. We are studying the daily New Testament reading with Pastor Bill Vogt from Prince of Peace Lutheran Church in Pineville and Augustana Lutheran Church in Alexandria, Louisiana. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, wrapping up the chapter, getting ready to roll into chapter 11 here. Verse 31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the Church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Pastor?
And there's the focus. The point that Paul's been making is, when I'm focusing on myself rather than someone else, am I doing this to the glory of God?
Hmm.
No. But when I'm acting to glorify God, then I'm properly exercising my freedom. And notice where Paul is talking is we've heard this stuff before, where Paul gives no offense to anyone. Paul stated that he would act to please in various circumstances, and there he says it again, that many may be saved. And that's the goal that Paul's looking at.
That many may be saved. So it doesn't matter what you eat or drink. Do it all to the glory of God. It's not about not seeking my own advantage. It's not about seeking my own advantage. Ultimately, what's most important is that that many may be saved.
Many may be saved, yes.
All right, very good. Pastor, anything else up in chapter 10 before we go on to chapter 11?
When we get to this next verse, verse 1, some of the texts put it at the end of 10, and others put it at the beginning of 11. And it's interesting. Be imitators of me, as I am of Christ. Where does it belong? It belongs both places. Christ sought not his own advantage, but the advantage of others. And so Paul is focusing here, put our mind in Christ. Let's continue on.
Now I commend you, because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man... Oh, I skipped verse 1, didn't I? Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Now I commend you, because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions, even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, but every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaved. or were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman from man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman. And all things are from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory, for her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. All right. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Pastor?
Yes, be an imitator. Look at what Paul is doing, but also, more so, be imitators of Christ. Share what Christ did in, again, not seeking his own advantage, putting our mind in Christ. So now, Paul uses a specific example, and perhaps some matters come up in a letter from Corinth about this. So he wants to speak to the congregation about head coverings.
Now, I commend you. You remember me and everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God.
So there's a custom that Paul had brought to Corinth, and it's a custom, not a permanent requirement, but it seems that Paul wants to clarify this matter of head coverings. Head coverings is interesting in this time of Paul's. The Greeks, in the Greek world, head coverings were for slaves, and if you were free, you uncovered your head. The Romans did absolutely the reverse of that. And then we find in worship, Romans covered their head, Jews covered their head, later even the Germans cover their head during prayer. During their prayer, a veil would symbolize reverence. So here we have this head covering, and then in verse 3, but I want you to understand, and here Paul is talking about the creative order from Genesis. First man, then woman, in God's creative order. And then also he mentions Christ as the head. Christ as the head of all. And then isn't it interesting, there is God, the head of Christ. We've got to think through that for a moment. God, the head of Christ. And we recall things like Christ being obedient to the Father, even to death. And yes, Christ was obedient in those things to the Father. So we've got an order that is established here. And the order focuses around God and around Christ. And so then we continue with some examples that's given in for and ongoing.
Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, but every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven.
Okay, here's praying and prophesying, activities that go together. Paul doesn't talk about the place where this happens. We find in 1 Corinthians 11:17 and after, a place is identified as a place of worship. But here the place isn't specific, so it's prayer and prophecy, which would mean to me applying God's word by teaching others. And so here Paul is saying that man prays and prophesies, teaches others, women the same, and the woman does it in the same manner. I can think of my life and the people that have involved in prayer and prophecy or teaching with me. And I can list a whole list of men, and I can list out even names of some of the wonderful Sunday school teachers that I had through the years. And I'm even reminded of one Sunday school teacher that taught a kindergarten class, and I think families would line up and make sure they were on the list, that they got their youngster or their grandchild in that class to be taught by that fine woman of God. So here, men and women are praying, prophesying, teaching, and those things happen in life. But then it talks about customs that dishonor, where a head might be uncovered. So let's continue and look through particularly verse 7 of what those customs are.
For, verse 6, did we cover that?
Okay, 6, if a wife would not cover her head, she'd cut her hair short. Think about a teenage boy coming into church, and he's got a baseball cap on. What's going to happen with either an usher or his parent or a grandparent or someone else? What are they going to say to the teenage boy?
Take off that cap, yeah.
Take off your hat. I go back 50 years in worship, and in the 1950s, women wore hats in church, and not a outlandish hat, but a fine hat, and that hat would have a little bit of lace on it, a little bit of lace trim just on the front, I can remember. Wow, some of these customs go on for years and years, don't they? And here's a custom maybe that was still in the church in the 1950s, and today a young man or an older man don't cover your head in church. So what Paul is talking about is a custom. It's gone on. And so here's a custom that we remember our creation order in Genesis, and Paul says every time the Corinthians go to church, remember that, to honor the image and the glory of God.
For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels.
Building the point just a little bit further, it's a relationship. It's a relationship between man and woman. It's a relationship also in this custom that symbolizes God's creative order, a custom that relates to facts, unlike other customs that are just because. And we've got a lot of things that we see people doing just because, and that's here in a custom that relates to something that God has done because of the angels. God's angels are present when people come together to worship and to pray.
Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God.
A spiritual connection to Christ, a beautiful relationship. It's so important. We're not each independent, but we're connected to Christ. And all things are from God. Again, a divine arrangement.
Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does it not take nature itself teach you that a man, if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. For her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God.
So here's a final point regarding head covering and worship. Customs that symbolize biblical facts are proper. Nature itself shows a difference between a man and a woman. Looking at hair length, and not maybe today's hair length, if we were looking at it that way, I think a few years ago, yeah, I had longer hair. But in Paul's time, he's saying that, yeah, men, their hair length is longer. Women naturally have a longer hair. There's a difference between it. But Paul says, now, what do we do about it? And Paul, in the end, says, contentious? Paul doesn't want that. Even our Augsburg Confession says, all things in churches are to be done in order. People shouldn't be burdened to think things or customs are necessary for salvation. So to sum up this section, Paul's saying there's a reason for this. Things should be proper and in order, and all things should be to the glory of God.
So if anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God.
Absolutely. All things should point to the glory of God.
Contentiousness has very little place.
Very little place.
Pastor,
very little place in Paul's mind, even.
As we look over the text as a whole today, anything else you'd like for us to learn from this text?
Do all things to the glory of God. Don't get caught with small stuff as being a problem. And Paul is instructed in the meat from the market. Paul's instructed in the head coverings. And yes, things are proper in order. But Paul's saying, don't let the small stuff trip you up. But also, don't let this stuff be confusing to others. And so I think Paul is wanting us to focus on Christ crucified. And Christ crucified is something that we want to look at because it deals with the redemption of all people.
We've been studying the Daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Bill Vogt from Prince of Peace Lutheran Church in Pineville, Louisiana, and Augustana Lutheran Church in Alexandria, Louisiana. Pastor Vogt, thanks so much for being our guest pastor, helping us study this text today in 1 Corinthians chapters 10 and 11.
Oh, thank you. It's been a pleasure, and we wish God's blessings, and we also again extend greetings from Central Louisiana.
Thank you. God bless you and all the saints there at Prince of Peace Lutheran Church in Pineville and Augustana Lutheran Church in Alexandria, Louisiana. You're listening to His Time. We have sacred music on the way right here on Worldwide KFUO.